message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
And our thoughts are shaped. Our value system is affected. And we bring forth fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Glory to God. We are continuing our faith book of records, the teaching series for the month of May. We're looking at faith book of records, and I told you that that title was inspired as a throw-along concept to the popularly known Guinness Book of Records. I mean, you can see from the logo we use about the message title you see on the screen. So this is part three of that teaching series. And you see, in Wikipedia, the Guinness Book of World Records is a reference book published annually, listing world records both of human achievement and the extremes of the natural world. So what you have here is this, that the world has a reference book that documents the daunting achievement of men. Newsflash, God has a book too, where he records the daunting task, the daunting achievement of men. The same way you have Guinness Book of Records. And I told you earlier, I said, just like Guinness Book of Records, as people's name and their achievements are always listed against them in that book, all right, so they can get awards. Unlike that, all right, in God's faith book of records, what we get is a reward, not a mere award. So Apostle John, all right, recorded a scene that he was privileged to have into the throne room. And we see that in the book of Revelation 5. From that, we see how Apostle John gives us a clue about the yardstick in which God is using, all right, to have people's name in this God's faith book of record. We have there in Revelation 5 in verse 1. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." Verse 2. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Verse 3. "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein." He says, no man in heaven, no man under the earth was able. No man. So man in all of its sophistication, man in all of its prowess, in all of his what to have it, in all its civilization, in all age. And by the way, this is throne room, so there is no time bound here. And that tells you this is mankind, all right, in history, in present, and in future. None was capable to open this book. So in verse 4, it tells us, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." So Apostle John wept. Now, his weep here gives us an idea. It tells us that, all right, there's something powerful about this book that determines, all right, the destiny of mankind in history, in present, and in future. Then he goes on in verse 5. He says, "And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah.'" In other words, while he was there weeping that, oh, nobody could open this book. Oh boy, the destiny of humanity depends on this book. Somebody's got to open this book. He was there sobbing and crying in that vision that he saw into the throne room. And guess what happened? The Bible says one of the elders came and tapped him and says, "Hey guy, quit crying. The Lion has prevailed." And you know, just like imagine you were crying, all right, and somebody tells you, guess what? That daunting task that nobody in all of human history and in future was able to achieve, hey, the Lion has prevailed. In other words, I told you the book of Revelation is a book of symbolism. So now the Lion has prevailed is a way of telling him that, hey, someone who is so powerful has prevailed. Because he says, look at it, he says, "One of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book.'" That means he prevailed to open the book. In other words, this is something that he had to fight to make it happen. It's something he has to exert himself, he has to show his power, he has to show his unequal strength in all of human history and future. That means he had to give out and show forth some level of unequaled, incontestable, invincible power to open that book. That show of strength. And in tapping him to say, hey, this has happened. Guess what? He looks back to see who the lion was. And guess what he saw? And prevailed upon the book and to lose the seven seals. Look at verse 6. He now says, and I beheld. That means, hey, someone came to tap him where he was sobbing. And while he was going to turn back to see the lion, because lion there is metaphoric. All right, Jesus is not lion. Amen. Lion there is metaphoric in this context of strength that he has prevailed, because the lion has prevailed. That's what he says. And for him to look back to see what the lion was, guess what he saw? In the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood what? A lamb, as it had been what? Slain. Revelation 19:11 tells us, all right, that Christ is the lamb that has been slain from the foundation of the world. If you read Exodus and Leviticus, a slain lamb gives us a picture of redemption. So now it shows us now that the greatest show of strength and power in all of human endeavor is redemption. Therefore, any man that is going to be great, therefore, their deeds will be great and relevant to the degree in which they are relevant to this redemption story. Because now he gives us a prototype, a model. He gives us a prototype, a model, a proof, a kind of, all right, what you would call, hey, how do we put it now? I don't want to use, okay, like a reference point. So now this is the apex. It's like 100%, right? Come on. It's like A in a grade. So now whatever you score will be to the degree of closeness to A. Come on. So now everything, all of human achievement is going to be measured in relevance to redemption story. Praise God forevermore. And you see, you have to know this. All right, and this also gives us an understanding why we have what people call the, you know, all faith of, you know, the book of Hebrew. They call it the all fame of faith. All right, the men that made it there. So all great men in God's sight are considered great by their works of faith, consonant or relevant to God's salvation plan, because salvation is God's plan. See, God is God-centered and he has a plan. So you are relevant in the God dream to the degree in which your good works support his plan for mankind. That's God's yardstick for measuring or having anyone's name in God's book, faith book of records. And it becomes his primary yardstick for everything. Let's look at Hebrews 11, for example. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Look at what he says. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Look, in simple English, according to the book of Hebrews here, all right, faith is anything you do that substantiates your hope. The actions you carry out that substantiate your hope. And listen, in Bible days, in Old Covenants, all right, before the book of Acts, what they had, in fact, let me put this to you. The entire Bible can be summarized basically into two things. Majorly, over 90% of the Bible can be summarized into two things. Of course, there are things that are written for our learning, okay? But primarily, the Bible can be summarized basically into two things. It contains the promise of salvation and the fulfillment of salvation plan. It's all about one man's plan, God's plan, salvation plan. It's a book of soteriology. It's a book of salvation. And what you have from Genesis up into Malachi and even eating into the gospel is the promise. So people of old are relevant to God to the degree in which their actions support the fulfillment of the promise. So now people, after the promise has been fulfilled, are relevant to God to the degree in which their works of faith is relevant to the fulfillment of that promise. So now that means the focal point here, the salvation of plan of God, becomes the reference with which God uses to measure the degree of greatness of any man. So it makes no difference how many cars, how many houses somebody has. All right, the proof and the show of their greatness is measured to the degree of their relevance to the redemption plan. I hope this is simple enough. And this is very deliberate. This seeming form of repetition is a kind of teaching. All right, Philippians 3 verse 1, he says, "For me to say the same thing to you and again is not grievous, but for you it is needful. It is necessary for you." This is very important. So he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So now he is about to tell us about this great man. And look, I told you. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means faith is any action you do that substantiates your hope. Do you understand? But we need to answer a simple question. Hope in what? Because you see, I've taught you before that faith is one of those words in scripture with several nuances. The context will always tell you the difference. There is faith as a doctrine. And that has to do with, you know, a form of teaching. There is faith in the context of salvation. And there is faith where it has to do with, all right, getting things done in the physical. That's charismatic faith, the mountain moving faith. But it appears here in Hebrews 11, he is basically talking about faith for salvation. So now he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So in this particular context, hoped for, what is their hope here? Salvation. So now every of them in this list, they are relevant to God. They are in God's faith book of record. Their deeds were measured and recorded for them, all right, to the degree in which it is relevant to what they have hoped for. Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced." David said, "Blessed is the man," talking about the new man in Christ, "to whom God imputes no iniquity." So they are looking to the future, but we are looking to the past. Because 2,000 years afterwards, the promise has been fulfilled. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "I have not come to abolish the law and the prophet, but I have come to fulfill it." And he fulfilled it. He did. He ended the Aaronic priesthood when he says it is finished. That's why the curtain was cut into twain from top to bottom. Because the Aaronic priesthood has been, the priests were sacked that day. They didn't know they lost their job because now everybody is now a priest. So now you have to realize this, you have to understand that, all right, the difference between Malachi and Matthew or Book of Acts, as the case may be, all right, for better, broader inclusiveness, for those that might be joining for the first time, because it might take some little exegesis to explain that New Testament did not actually begin in Matthew, but just for the sake of this teaching, the difference between Malachi and Matthew is not that one's empty space between your Bible. You know, some people think that, well, people writing the Bible got tired in Malachi. Then they now say, okay, let's rest more. They now left one free seat. You know, when you were in secondary school, as you remember, secondary school, all right, you leave one empty sheet when you want to start another new topic. All right, it's not like that, though. The difference between Malachi and Matthew makes a lot of difference. And if you don't know that difference, it will affect how you read the Bible. This is very important. You have to understand that we are not in the Old Testament. And it's not just for, you know, hermeneutic's sake. It's a fact. So the people in the Old Testament were looking at salvation as a promise, as a hope. And God can't take their faith for great deed because either as a hope or as a look back into, it is still one substance. Salvation. Oh, are you following me this morning? Now look at verse 2. He's going to tell you something in verse 2 now. He says, "For by it," that means by their faith, that which they did, what did they do? They obtained a good report. That means their report card, it reflected in their report card. Forgive me, I'm talking this way. I don't know if you went to Montessori schools, all right? You have report card, right? Where where you go with at the end of the term. We used to have 3 terms then in Nigeria and West Africa, okay? We don't do like in the U.S. where they have grade 1, grade 2. Ours is primary 1, primary 2, primary 3. In fact, you start from nursery 1, nursery 2. I went to nursery school. I'm not going to nursery school. Good. You used to have this report card, don't you? And let me tell you something about this report card. One of the days that shocked me was there was a time I think I scored 69.9 or thereabout. And I was the first in class. So I came to class. I came home to show my parents, like, I'm the first in class. I just wondered, my parents were not happy, like, 69.9, 70%. So you are not first in class because you are smart. You are first in class because you people are dull. So it's not about your position. It's about your score to the original reference point, which is 100. Did you get the point?
Yes, sir.
So when I began to go, and you know, there was a time when primary 4, our school did something. The school ends in primary 5. But in our primary 4, in our set, they brought up an idea. They said, okay, you know what? They want to take the most brilliant people in primary 4. 4 blue, 4 green, 4 yellow. Those are different classes. They said they want to take the 30 most brilliant people in all the primary 4s. Then they will put us in another class, which is primary 5 elevated. They call it primary 6. But it's not primary 6. The guys in primary 5 are still our mates. You get it? So when they brought us to primary 6... all the best brainies in all the class. By the way, for information, trust the person, I was the head boy. All right? I was giving the senior prefect boy. Amen. But the point I want to make is, when we got to primary 6, that is when I got to realize that you can have 92% at the end of the term and still carry the 10th position in class. You didn't get it. Then, I was already the head boy. But somebody pushed me to second position. I'm like, what? I mean, the wrong things for my class from nursery 1. Who is this guy? Well, he's been running things too in his own class. You didn't get it. Did you get what I'm saying? So it's not about... So at the end of the day, this is the point. 100 is where you're going. And that is the measurement. So redemption, salvation is God's measurement yardstick. So your relevance to God is measured to the degree in which your actions of faith support that plan of God for mankind's salvation. So you go to school. It can be said of you in God's faith book of record that Brother XYZ went to Nazareth State University and he won 50 souls. So now the reason why you going to school will be in God's faith book of record is because in the course of your 4 years in that school, you won 50 souls to Christ. So your actions on earth will be recorded against you in God's faith book of record. Actions that are what? In relevance to God's salvation plan. Okay, this guy had money. Okay. So it will be recorded. Brother, sister XYZ was a rich lady, rich towards God, supported missionaries in Africa. So the support of missionaries in Africa is the reason why you're being rich while you were on earth will be in God's faith book of records. And you get a reward for it. He says, for by it, that means their faith. I told you faith is actions done, all right? Actions done to substantiate hope. Hope in this context is salvation. So by this, their actions of faith, they obtain what? They came home with good report cards. I remember then when I was in nursery school, primary school, all right? Last day of the term, some people cry home. Because they refuse to go home early. Why aren't you going home? My mama go kill me today. Why? Because their report card is terrible. Red. But the rest of us, we bounce. Praise God forevermore. They had a good report. Someone say good report. Say it again. Let's look at one of them. Look at verse 8. Scroll quickly to verse 8. I love this guy. Papa AB. Verse 8. He says, by faith. Now, he began to tell you the things they did. Now, the things they did were measured, were recorded in God's faith book. Because it is relevant to his salvation plan. Let me tell you something. Look up, everybody. I'm not sure if you study chemistry in your university days. All right. Now, if you have a big jar of water, another big jar of water, another big jar of, let's say three, then you take, then somebody tied, then somebody took a little pool of a baby, very little, like broom, just touched little, like this, and then you put it in one. And then they brought somebody in, and they asked the person to assess that water. Look, will there be any much difference? Come on, talk to me. But it will take a chemist to say, you know what? There is a measurement of purity. So you have to realize that even though a major characteristic of water is that it is colorless, but that colorlessness is not all that there is to measure its purity. Because by the time you now take some of your gadget like electrolytes, all right, to measure, you start seeing things, you look through microscope and you see jam, and then you are like, that's why, I mean, you can come with something that looks clean, and then the chemist will look at it and says, this thing is poison. And you're like, really, this clean water? But you see, you don't measure cleanness by your emotions. You measure cleanness by the standard. There is a standard. Can you see what I'm talking about? So you don't say, well, I'm feeding the poor. Look, you can feed the poor and still not have it written in God's faith book of records. If you feed the poor and you don't seize that opportunity to give them the message. Look, you can work miracles and not have your name written and not have that you're working of miracles in God's faith book of records. I told you during our 3 days of glory that there's something called the theology of miracles. That all through the scripture, when you see Jesus work miracles, he always preached the message. When the apostles worked miracles, and the people gathered them and says, they gave them names, nickname of their gods, Jupiter and Mercury. He said, Paul is the Jupiter because he can speak. What happened in the long run? The Bible says, and Peter and the apostles tore their clothes and says, we are not God, though. Because the people were like, the gods have come to us in the flesh. What did they do? What did the apostles do? They tore their clothes and says, no, we are not God. So then they began to preach. Come on, talk to me. In Acts chapter 2, when they saw the move of the Spirit for the first time, the day the church was born, what did Peter do? Come on, talk to me. He began to do exegesis of the book of Moses, the book of Moses, the book of David. He began to give example in the book of 1 Samuel. He began to say, even God has raised him. This same Jesus whom you killed. He was preaching the gospel. When Philip got to Samaria, what did he do? The Bible says he preached Christ and there was miracles. You see, you have to realize the theology of miracles. In John 11, 25, Jesus said, I am resurrection and life. He preached the gospel. He told the sister, he says, look. I am resurrection and life. So, much more than the raising of Lazarus, he preached the gospel that day. This is the theology of miracles. So, you can work miracles and it will not be in your name in God's faith book of record that X, Y, Z worked miracles. Mm-mm. Your miracles worked will be against you in your faith book of record to the degree it supports salvation. The ultimate salvation of mankind. Am I making sense? So it will be said, Reverend Elijah on XYZ worked miracle because on working the miracle, many people's hearts were pricked to see this God who did this thing, and their hearts were melt, and in doing so, he preached the message, and then salvation occurred in their hearts. Come on. Because at the end of the day, God's major yardstick for measuring greatness is salvation. Because that is what happened. The lamb prevailed. It was a slain lamb. So he says, Abraham, by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. So his obedience is recorded. And he went out not knowing whither he went. So number one thing we saw Abraham did is, all right, he obeyed God blindly. And look at what happened in verse 9. He says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So he tells us, all right, they are heirs of the same promise. So look, listen, I told you, it's all about the promise. The focal point is the promise. So now this man who, listen, the Bible says Abraham had soldiers in his house. In fact, some Jewish addendum told us that Abraham's dad, all right, had a shopping mall where they were selling toys. You know what those toys are now, idols. So they had a family business. He was not from a poor home, so to speak, like really, really poor. And yet, and don't forget, if he had the family home, that means at least he had a room. But now he had to go and sojourn in a land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Do you know what tabernacles are? Tabernacles are mobile homes. Mobile homes like tents. I don't know if you know these camp tents. So imagine you are carrying camp tents here and there because God says you should be going. I don't know where you are going. God says, wake up, you wake up. Dress up, you dress up. Get out, you get out. Move, you start moving with your tents. When you tire, you put the tent in the night. Maybe you walk out from here, reach Ataba Lefi, then it was around 9 p.m. Then you arrange your tent, you sleep. The next morning, you brush your teeth because you start moving. You keep moving. The next day again, maybe you got to Madala. You are tired, your legs are aching. Then you spread your tent. You slept. You woke up in the morning again, you brush your teeth, go, keep moving. The next day, you move to Suleja. You are tired. So you are moving like that. Imagine, you have house. It's not like you don't have house. You left all your things to be journeying as a vagabond, literally. And God recorded that in God's faith book of record. Because, listen, God's major plan was that he has decided that salvation will come through Yeshua. And Yeshua will be a descendant of Abraham. So in making that decision to leave all he had, to follow in that path, makes him qualified to be in God's faith book of records. He says, so he sojourned in strange land. Look at verse 10. And look at where he's going. Verse 10, he says, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, this are Bible language. He's looking for his city. Someone say city. Come on, say it again. Now, if you read Genesis 12 through 22, you are going to think that city is Canaan, but it is not. And I will show you that. It is not. Because at the end of the day, he got to Canaan, built Canaan. Notice he says he's looking for a city which has what? Talk to me now. Foundations. And who built and who made it? If God makes and build a thing, will that thing be temporal? Now, Canaan, as it were today, does not exist. So it's not Canaan. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. Come on, give it to me, bro. Now, it says, but now they desire a better country. So it is not Canaan. Come on, are you following me?
Yes, sir.
They looked for a better country that is an heavenly. Oh, so this city that they are seeking for, that they are exerting their faith for, is something heavenly. He says, but they desire a better country that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be their God, for he had prepared for them what? Somebody say a city. Let's go on. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that has received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Can you see Jesus in this picture?
Can you see Jesus there? He offered his only begotten son. And guess what? Notice in the real story in Genesis, he didn't end up killing Isaac. God gave him a ram caught in a thicket, right? But the Bible recorded that he killed Isaac. Why? Because he has given up Isaac in his soul, in his mind. That's why even in your offerings, all right, the Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, if there be anything you want to give, it says, first a willing heart. Look, you can live having a lot of things, yet in your mind, you've given it up. You've counted it all but dung. You know, somebody was sharing one time, he said, he heard a man of God said, that he can't kneel down and bow down with his suit. And I'm like, first thing first, where is it? Let me even see the suit. First of all, the suit is not fine, safe. So I don't care. Secondly, you don't even know the God you are talking about. Yeah. So Abraham actually had Isaac, but in his mind, he has given up. See, Abraham was ready to kill that guy. In fact, when I was reading the Bible, a scene played up in my mind that God literally shouted from heaven, Abraham, stop! Because the guy don't hold knife like this. God says, no. A ram has been caught in a thicket. Look. Because, do you know why Abraham was not afraid to want to slaughter Isaac? Do you know why? He believed God will raise Isaac back. He believed in resurrection. Come on. That's why Abraham's name is in God's faith book of records. Look at it. Look at verse 17. By faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, offered up his what? Only begotten son. That means the Bible did not record Ishmael as a son. Message for another day. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19. Accounting. Somebody say accounting. He accounted that God was able to what? Even from what? Now look at what Apostle Paul says about the Papa Abraham. Look at, he says, I'm going to show you very soon. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that he was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him what? So Abraham believed that if I slaughter this guy, God will raise him back. So Abraham believed that God can raise the dead. Romans 10 verse 9. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Look at what Paul has to say about Abraham now. Romans 4 verse 17. Give it to me. Romans 4 verse 17. He says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. Talking about Abraham, right? Whom he believed, even God. So what did Abraham believe about God? Who quickeneth the dead? Quicken there means makes alive. He believed in resurrection. That's why if your colleagues or your acquaintances in the world try to tease you with questions like, if you say Christianity is the only way to God, all right, was Abraham a Christian? Tell them, no, he wasn't a Christian. So, what do you mean by salvation? Christianity is the only way. Do you mean out of all the 7.8 billion people in the world, only Christians will go to heaven? Yes. And if you are stammering before you say yes, maybe you are not saved too. Or you didn't belong to a church where they taught you well. So why will David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, all the prophets of old, Jeremiah, why would they be in heaven when they were not Christians? Because they believed in salvation as a promise. So God accounted their faith in that promise for righteousness. So there's an element of faith in resurrection in their belief. I mean, how do you expect Joseph? Jacob was going to die. You know what told his children? He says, we've been given this land. You don't forget what happened now when Joseph, the son, was in Egypt. He brought his brothers and his fathers too came. Then they disguised themselves to say they are farmers. And Pharaoh ate farmers. Because farming and this thing, they are menial jobs. They don't want all those kind of people to come and join the Egyptians, who were royals in their sense. So they gave them a land called Goshen. Are you following?
Yes, sir.
When they grew old and Jacob was about to die, you know what Jacob said? Jacob said, please don't bury me here. Gather my bones to Shechem. You didn't get. Because Jacob believed that God promised them a land. He said, so carry my bones there. Because I know that you guys will still end up coming back to that land. But that land was not that land in that sense. It was a city whose builder was God that they were seeking. And that city is salvation. Now, the Bible says Abraham believed. Now, go back to that Hebrews 11 and verse 17 where we were. Are you learning something today at all? He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he had received the promise, offered him up his only begotten son. Now, go to verse 10 where we were. Verse 10. Hebrews 11, 10. He says, for he looked for a city which had foundations. Now, I've taught you before that the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. True. It was in 1611 that they actually started putting chapters and verses to this thing, King James. So chapters and verses were put there by theologians for reference purpose. It's a letter. The word epistle means letter. I don't know if you went to boarding school. Did you ever remember those days where you write letter to your parent through postal service? Before those that time, there was no phone, you understand? So you have to buy this, what do you call that in itself? Stamp, you know. Very expensive one. You buy stamp, 20 naira. Very expensive. You buy like 5. Pound so that the thing will get there. And we'll not get there like in 2 months. Now, when you write that to your parents, do you write, dear daddy? I remember those days, I used to write ditto. I didn't know the meaning till today. I don't know if you wrote ditto. Ditto. D-I-T-T-O. You didn't write it. At the place of that picture, you put your date. That means we'll not be the same generation. You write ditto. Then you now write, dear daddy and mommy. Compliment of the season. Or sometimes just say, how are you doing, daddy and mommy? Hope you are doing fine. I just want to tell you I'm doing fine too. If so, glory be to God. You get it? Now, when you write that letter, do you write one letter like this? Dear Daddy, chapter 1. Eh? Then I say, verse 1. I want to tell you that my career has finished. Did you ever write a letter like that before? So in the same vein, you couldn't have assumed that this Bible was written that way. Because it's a letter, it's an epistle. A letter. An epistle is not only the New Testament. I don't have time to show you in theology. There were scrolls that were sent to people in far countries. So they are also epistles. Epistle means a letter sent through the hand of another. The book of Moses, all right, the 5 book of Moses, right? All right, were packaged and people were rewriting because there were no printing press. So the only way you can have if you have Jeremiah, for example, you are very rich because you must have employed a tanner who would tan a skin of an animal to help you use ink to write the whole book of Jeremiah. So the book of Jeremiah, for example, can be common in Kasan Akpati. Some big box. Then Jeremiah can be as big as that. Saturday, you have several skins. So if you have Jeremiah, you are a big boy. This one might have Joshua. This one might have Nehemiah. So it's big that way. So if you have like 6 books in the house, a whole room with full 6 books. By the time you open one scroll, you'll be opening it like this, opening it like this. So it's a scroll, so it's a letter that is an epistle as well. So now, there were no chapters and verses. So that's why if you want to read to understand, you have to read the whole letter. Now, when you write a letter, will it be right for your dad to just pick the letter and go to one spot and just pick a line? Will he understand that line in the context of the letter entirely? So in the same vein, the book of Hebrew is one book, right? Is a letter, one letter. Now, I said all that to say this. When he says they were looking for a city. Now go to chapter 12. Still the same book, right? Come on, talk to me. Still the same book, right? Same letter, right? Now go to chapter 12. Go to verse 22. But, someone say but. Now look at what they were looking for. They were looking for a city whose builder is God. A heavenly city. But before we go there, go back to verse 13 of that Hebrews 11. I want you to all read verse 13 together in unison, everybody. Verse 13, Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Before we go back to verse 13. Don't forget, we read that we're all looking for a city, true? Yes. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 13. Can we all read verse 13 together? 3, 2, go loud as much as you can. Let's go. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. Do you understand? They didn't get the promise, but they saw it afar. They believed, they died in faith. Oh, glory to God. They saw the promise, but they did not get the promise. Because Christ has not died. So they had symbols. They slaughtered lambs. The lambs was to prefigure the redemptive work of Christ. So they saw the promise. They were persuaded. Look at it. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. And they were so we saw that they were looking for a city whose builder is God. The city that was promised them. That was promised their papa Abi. They look for that city. They didn't see that city eventually. They didn't get to that city. Now go to Hebrews. Same Hebrews, same letter, right? Forget about verses and chapter. It's one letter. Now let's go to chapter 12 and verse 22. Verse 22. Look at what the writer of the book of Hebrews says. It says, but, somebody say but. But ye are come. Oh, glory to God. He says, but ye, talking about you. Ye are come unto what? Mount Zion, and unto what? The city of the living God. The city they were looking for. You have come to it. That city that the patriarchs were looking for. That heavenly Jerusalem. That has the innumerable company of angels. That city is salvation. You came into it when you heard the gospel and believed. So now, you can see that the patriarch, their works of faith were recorded in God's faith book of records because those actions they did was in consonance to the propagation of, rather, to the promise of salvation. So you, after salvation has been consummated, your own works of faith will be written against your name in God's faith book of record to the degree in which you have supported the propagation of that gospel. That's God's yardstick. Glory to God forevermore. I said glory to God forevermore. Look at Hebrews 11. Look at verse 39. 11 verse 39. It says, and this all. You see, their report card was excellent. Because God will judge them based on the promise of salvation that they had. He says, sit down. He says, and this all, having obtained a good report through faith, they obtained good report. Someone say good report. Their report card was excellent. And all they had was a promise. He says, they obtained good report through faith, receive what? They didn't still get the promise. But yet, God accounted that their report was excellent. Why? Because it is not their fault. The promise was not available at that time. But for the singular fact that they believed, they were persuaded of it. They saw it from afar. They believed it. God says, I'll mark these guys right. I'll mark them right. Look at verse 40. Oh, I like it. He says, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be perfect. Oh, I wish I have enough time to talk about this. Let me tell you, for your information, this faith book of record is still continuing in our day. I strongly believe that in heaven, the way it was said by faith, Abraham sojourned. It will be said by faith, Elijah moved from southwest to a city he never knew called Kephi. When he ought to have gone out of the country to do baby boy, you didn't get it. It will be said that by faith, XYZ refused to be sitting at home handling the remote control of DSTV during ASU strike. Chose to come to Kefi to win souls and be drinking Gary on a daily basis by faith. He did it by faith. How many say by faith? Some of you are wondering, like, Pastor, that's why I tell you the book never finish. By faith. Because, see, let me give you a scripture. The Bible says, God is not unjust to forget our labor of love. Do you know what that means? That means it is alien to the justice of God to forget our labor of love consonant to the propagation of salvation plan. And guess what? It is also the prerequisite for getting reward. Let me end with this scripture. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58. This is past. I don't want to go ahead of my time. Have you learned something already? He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, oh, glory to God, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Man, delego sofra. These are scriptures I read and I lift my hands. Kilamato sofra hatishi telebestos. Song olomonde, kitni perish to sufra kitis. Lam tolomon gadish tefrecos to sutnis. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at it. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast. See that? He's telling you, be steadfast. Don't let anything shake you. Don't let anything move you. No, be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast. So I take it to my mouth and says, Lord, I'm steadfast. I'm steadfast. Then he goes and says, unmovable. Oh, I am unmovable. I'm steadfast. I'm going to hold on to this thing. I'm steadfast. Unmovable. I'm steadfast. Glory to God. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Oh, God's work, I'm abounding in it. I don't need nobody to talk me into it. Mm-mm. I don't need nobody to cajole me into it. I don't need nobody to psych me into it. I don't need somebody chasing after me and say, come on, this is your responsibility in the house of God. No, I don't need little or no persuasion. I abound in the work of the Lord. It's in my calendar. I've got an alarm for it. Are you hearing me? I know. I don't need no money come tell me what to do, right? I abound in the work of the Lord. Look at it. Abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as what? As ye know that what? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. Oh, glory to God. Let's read it together, everybody. Let's read it together. 58. 3, 2, go. Give me Galatians 6 and verse 8. Galatians, it says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh do what? He will reap corrupt. Do you know what that means? That means if your time, your finances, your resources, they are only contributing to things that are of only earthly relevance. He says, at the end of it, you will reap what? Corruption. That means the outcome will be things that will corrupt. If all your labor in life is, you want to build a nice house, beautiful. But guess what? When Jesus comes, the Bible says, one stone will not be left on the other. Think about the beautiful edifices you know in the whole world. No one will be standing. In fact, the whole heart, as you see, the Bible says God will close it up like a vesture. And a new heart will come. And a new heaven as well. Then he says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? In other words, he that sows to the things of eternal value, that thing will follow them into the afterlife. So if you are smart, what you would do is this. The things you will do that will command relevance into the afterlife. Listen, because the person who is your God does not live in this earth realm. So if I must do anything that will move him, if I must do anything that will be of eternal relevance to him, then it must be something that makes sense in his own realm. Things that even after when I leave this world, those things will still matter to him. And there's only one thing, salvation. So what will I do? Or what are the things I'm doing? And how do they support that salvation plan? Because it is also the prerequisite for reward. I close with verse 9. He says, and let us not what? Do you know why? Do you know why he's writing to them? Because there's possibility to be weary. He says, steadfast, be ye steadfast. Why? Stand up. Let me show you what steadfast is so that you know. It's like, all right, I know you're not stronger than me, okay, but try to want to go. Like, you are going, like steadfast. That means, I'm holding. You see, you're just holding this thing. Amen. So, steadfast. Now, why is it telling you to, why am I holding steadfast? Because she was going, right? So, there's possibility that she wanted to go. See, if it is not something that can slip off your hand, it won't tell you to hold steadfast. So now he says again, let us not be weary. Why? There is possibility to be weary. One time the Bible says, husbands, be not be bittered against your wife. Why? There is possibility to be bittered. Because that gender, when they start, you have to have had a degree in patience, second degree in long suffering, then your PhD in kokuma kimi. You understand what I'm saying? Praise God forevermore. See, when you see our parents doing 30, 40 years of being together in marriage, it's not money, it's hard work. I was counseling with a lady who is in her 31 or so, 30, she was 30 then, last 2 years. I say, she already has 3 wonderful kids. She's just telling me she's tired of it. Okay, why? I'm just tired. Like, and I can see it. She wants to fly. She wants to enjoy, quote and unquote, which actually not enjoyment but destruction. She wants to. I say, come. You think this marriage thing is labor? So when Bible says, husband, be not bittered. When I saw it, I'm like, ah. I say, wait, what's wrong with this apostle? Is he all right? But if not that I've read in scripture that only men of God speak as they were moved by the Spirit, I would have thought maybe it was the apostle making it up. But it was the Spirit that inspired it to be written. That means there's tendency to be bittered against your wife. So when you see scriptures like this, it says, and let us not be what? Weary. Why is it telling us there is tendency to be weary? If I give you statistics of ministries that begins every year and how many survive through the year, you'll be amazed. And that's why all those demonic human beings in the world that are writing wrong, stupid stuff against pastors who have jets, God will punish them. Because listen, let me tell you. Because let's even look at it from a professional standpoint. Do you know how many pastors are in this world? In Nigeria, do you know how many pastors are in Nigeria? So just 2-3 has private jets and you are angry, God will punish you. So, but you have no grouse with a Mayweather who lives by boxing people's nose, taking blood from their nose, all right, on a rim to amuse people. You have no issue with him having a private jet, but you have issue with a Bishop Oyedepo having jets. God will punish you. Something is wrong with your brain. And it's because you lack value system. That a Mayweather, and I don't mean this in any way because he's doing his job to box people and he's getting dollars. Undertaker. You have no issue that a Rick Ross that smokes on the screen with big beers, you have no issue that a Rick Ross has a private jet, but you have issue that a pastor, laboring, has a jet. God will punish you. God will punish you. And I don't mean this jokingly. And I'm jokingly serious about this. But guess what? In spite of all this, nothing in this world is still enough to reward our labor of love in the kingdom. See, let me tell you, look everybody, see. The things of eternity can only be rewarded with things of eternity in value. That means there is nothing ephemeral is enough. That's why I used to say that all those ones that they are saying things on social media, that there's one musician called Rema, he was actually singing in church, but the church did not take care of him. That's why all the people writing those things, something is wrong with their, I don't want to say I don't want to say jargons here. Anything that is capable of taking away from church, you were never in church in the first place. Say all the people that have fine voices that are singing in the world. Somebody said Beyonce was also in choir before. She was not in choir. Mm-mm. She was not in choir. When Jesus fed 6,000 or 5,000 people, they were all with Jesus, right? But when Jesus began to preach the gospel, it remained only 12 people. So would you say the 6,000 were with Jesus? That's why if you go to churches where, that's why if you are in a church, if your pursuit in church is gimme, 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 it is the wrong way to live a life as a Christian. You must live beyond God, give me, give me. You must start seeking God for who he is, not just for what he does. Because your understanding of who he is will keep you. He says, so in reality, why Guinness Book of Record gives award? Faith Book of Record gives what? And that reward is eternal in value. Because your labor of love in the kingdom cannot be quantified. Look, you don't understand what I'm saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, your labor of love in the kingdom cannot be quantified monetarily. See, let me tell you something. When you go out to win one soul, the Bible says there's party in heaven for winning one soul. So tell me, Jesus says that what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He says the kingdom of God is like unto a man that he sees a treasure and he gets to sell all that he has to buy that field. He says with joy. That means there is nothing. Look, he says if the man owns the whole world, if he gains the whole world, what shall he profit him if he loses his soul? Do you know what it means to gain the whole world? That means you own all the real estate in the world. You own all the money in all the accounts in all the banks in the world. The Bible says if they join everything, if a man owns the world, which is not even possible, he says still is not enough to win one soul. So now the things you do to achieve salvation of souls, do you now think anything earthly is capable of measuring your value? You didn't get what I'm saying. How many of you are following what I'm talking? See, this is simple logic. That's why he says, let us not be weary in well doing, for in what? In due season we shall reap. But there's a condition. What's the condition? Say, I faint not. Rise on your feet. Lift your hands and say, I faint not. Speak in other tongues, somebody.
Say, I faint not. For eternal rewards, I faint not. I have my name in God's faith book of life. I faint not. Come on, lift your voice and speak in other tongues. Speak in other tongues. Kalabaso bretele. I faint not. I faint not. I faint not. I faint not. Oh, Rabata, lift your hands, everybody, and speak in other tongues. Say, I faint not. I faint not. I faint not. Kila manano sofrekite shelemenanosa. Bram to cause to suprekite. I faint not. Though it looks like fainting, but I refuse to faint. Glory to God. I faint not. Hallelujah. I faint not. Man talamanagede. I stagger not at the promise of God through unbelief. But I'm strong in faith, giving glory to God. Hey, parataka yagada. I faint not. I faint not. Glory to God. Oh, man, telebelegede. You deserve the glory. I express my love, my commitment, my faith towards you. I faint not. Glory to God. I refuse to be moved. Glory to God. I faint not. Thank you, Father. Thank you, precious Lord. Lift your hands and wave it in the air. Just thank you. Say, I faint not. I faint not.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 0785 66. We celebrate you.